Today's date is February 23rd, 2024, Sabbath Eve, Friday night. We're in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, page, I think it's 89. Yep, 89. And second paragraph. And let's see what the Lord would have us know today and teach us today. Hold on, let me get some water here before we get going. I'll get a new jug. I don't like that. Opener upper, you know, the whatever, the valve. Anyway, it says, when Christ entered the wilderness, his countenance was changed. Its glory had departed. The weight of the sins of the world was pressing upon his soul, and his features expressed unutterable sorrow, a depth of anguish that fallen man had never realized. Yeah, because you can see a lot of people think, okay, yeah, he walked a mile in our shoes. No, he walked a million miles. He walked a mile in everybody's shoes. I mean, and it's not just the sins of the people in his day and the people that died before then. It's our sins today that brought grief to him. But I would think the biggest amount of grief in here, I don't know if she's going to get into this, but I would think the most grief that he's having is these beautiful children that he created. Some of them just will not accept him. And that brings them sorrow because of how they're going to have to die and all the crud they go through because Satan takes over. You know, they give Satan permission to be in their lives and all that stuff. And even more so, the people that think they're Christians and they're only doing it there's some out there that are doing it just to make money and other ones just to take away their shame. You know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And so that's got to tear at them. Because he knows what he's looking at. He knows what was coming. And so it goes on. The indulgence of appetite had increased with every successive generation since Adam's transgression until the race was so feeble in moral power that they could not overcome in their own strength. And that says a lot for the health message. I mean, I realized this early on in my, when the Lord revealed this to me, I started keeping Sabbath. And years later, I found out about the health message. Now, I had already quit eating meat. And that's what got me to a place where I found out about the law. I quit eating meat as a Sabbath, or as a Sunday Sabbath keeper, right? You know, the false Sabbath. And I had already quit drinking many years before and smoking and all that, you know. And so I was pretty much cleaned out, if you will. And so my appetite was considerably changed to, at that time, vegetarian. Sometimes, you know, I would go vegetarian, then I'd go vegan, then I'd go vegetarian, then I'd go vegan and vegetarian. And the only reason I say it is because sometimes I'd eat eggs. That was about it when it comes to being vegetarian. Because I never did the milk and the cheese and all that. Even though I loved cheese, I would literally have a brick of it. Like if I had to go somewhere, I'd go to 7-Eleven and grab a brick of Munster or Swiss or provolone or whatever. I just loved chewing on it, driving down the road. And now, years ago, I found out I can't. Even though King David had cheese, but his was fresh, and you can pretty much get fresh cheese today, like it is. You know, you don't want that stuff that they purposely put mold in it and that, but. Fresh, moldy, whatever, I can't eat it because it just hits me. It hits me bad. And I'm not going to say how it hits me, but it does things to my body that, you know, it's kind of scary. And so I stopped that years ago. Just won't eat the fake stuff. If they do it upright, it's okay, but I don't like processed food either. So, but the reason I'm sharing all that is I noticed that when I quit eating the meat, I was able to focus better. And then, of course, the drinking, but I gave that up long before I quit, you know, the meat and the smoking and all that. And so when you're not putting toxins and poisons in your body, even though some people say, well, wait a second, meat's clean, you know, I eat cows and stuff, you know, and chickens. Yeah, well, in today's world, you know, even if you go to a kosher market where they get all the blood out of the cow, you still have to take the steak home and beat on it and marinate it and get all the rest of the blood out. And no one's going to do that in today's world. like these guys that keep the feast days and say that, the ones that attacked me on the phone last week, saying that, yeah, they keep the feast days and they're going to be keeping the feast days in heaven, they think, killing animals in heaven. And they don't see anything wrong with eating meat. The blood, he says, oh, it's not blood anymore because now the animal's dead. So it's, you know, they'll make up any excuse they want to be able to continue to eat the bloody meat. And this is why you can't understand Scripture, because you're causing. Sister Way goes into detail about it, how it makes the frontal part of the brain go into a fever, and you shift your thought process from the cerebellum, the two sides, the left and right cerebellum, or however you say it, and you bring it to the frontal lobe, where emotions, sex drive, and appetite are located. And so you push all your thought processes there. Yeah, you're going to be oversexed, angry all the time, and overeating. And that's why they put MSG and stuff. MSG on cardboard makes it taste great. And makes people eat more than they should. That's so they can make money. And they're all in tune with the AMA, open heart surgeries and all these things, because people keep just packing crud into their bodies. So, oh really, cheese causes blood clots? Oh, that makes sense. Yeah, because it'll just bring up the fat. I never forget the one time when I saw this doctor show this on camera, and he was trying to explain to his client, and he figured, I'm going to put this on camera, and I'm going to show it to the world to let people know. The client said he quit eating the cheeseburgers, right? And boy, that's a double whammy. You get all the fat and grizzly, all the crud from the beef, and you put cheese on top of it. Yeah, it's a heart attack on a plate, right? And so this guy had heart problems, and so he went to go have his regular physical or whatever, and the doctor asked him, did you quit eating the hamburgers and all that? And he's drawing blood, right? He's going to pull out a vial of some blood to test his blood. He goes, oh, yeah, I quit that weeks ago. And like you said, I just don't do it no more. He goes, okay. And so he puts it in the centrifuge. He puts the blood that he drew out, and he put it in a centrifuge and spun it, 30 seconds or something, or a minute, and I don't know how long they do them, and separated to get the plasma separated from the, the red and white blood cells. And he brought it to the guy, and he goes, you had a hamburger today, and I can prove it. And he pulls out the vial. It's got this pile of fat on the top of the blood. He says, this is why you're going to have a heart attack. You keep putting the stuff in your veins, and that's what, a lot of people don't realize it. The stuff they eat, it goes in the bloodstream. That fluid we need that the heart pumps throughout the body. Well, if you're filling it with all these fat globules, that was the grossest thing ever, because you had the white cells on the bottom. I think it was on the bottom, and you had the red's on the bottom, and then the white was on the top, and then this bubbly stuff all the way to the top of the vial. And it was just fat, animal fat, from the cheese and the burger. And he says, this is just one vial. how many pints you got in your body? This vial was what? A finger of, like a middle finger. Like you could stick your middle finger in the vial, and it would fill it up. It was like a test tube, small little vial. And so, yeah. So the Lord wasn't kidding when he said to take the blood out and don't eat this, don't eat that kind of a thing. But, people just want to do what they want. Okay. So anyway, going on, it says, Christ, in behalf of the race, was to conquer appetite by enduring the most powerful test on that point. He was to tread the path of temptation alone, with none to help or comfort him. Alone he was to wrestle with the powers of darkness and exercise a self-control stronger than hunger or death. The length of this fast is the strongest evidence of the great sinfulness of debased appetite and its power over the human family. And this stuff is addicting. We all know it. As all of those of us that even want to lose a few pounds. I'm getting there. I'm in the 180s now, but it took me forever to. And I figure I just quit because I don't eat fatty stuff. I don't eat cheese. I don't eat, milk, or don't drink milk and stuff like that. But bread, white bread and stuff like that, and that's why they call it the bread basket. Your gut gets, the gluten thing, and I have an issue there. And so the Lord's been helping me there, and I'm getting there. But it's just amazing how I feel for some of the people that just found out about this, say, like last year or 5 years ago. It takes some time to get that weight off. And it can be stressful on the body. And but, yeah, exercise helps a lot, too, especially if you do it every single day except Sabbath. You know, you got to get, like, I love this rebounder thing. I didn't think I'd like it as much as I do because I prefer to go for walks outside, which I still do. But that rebounder, yeah. Sister Mindy will attest to that. She likes hers too. So every day I'm on it, especially right before I do my studies, I get the blood flowing. So, you know, so I can focus when I'm reading the word. So going on. Through appetite, Satan had accomplished the ruin of Adam and Eve. And through all succeeding generations, this has been his strongest weapon in corrupting the human race. And you wouldn't think it was, right? Especially, see, this is what I love about the scripture and the way the Lord shows us these things in the word. Okay, Eve sees some fruit hanging from a tree, right? It's not an apple, obviously, because we can eat apples, right? But it's some kind of a fruit that the Lord allowed in the Garden of Eden, that he allows in all these gardens and all these other planets all around the universe. Literally trillions upon trillions upon trillions of them. Yeah, we're going to have a lot of fun traveling, brothers and sisters. But anyway, yeah, it's just something to eat. It's it. They're not watching YouTube videos, let's say, right? They're not getting into porn. They're not doing, you know, they're not drinking alcohol or doing dope. They're eating something that the Lord said, just don't eat. And that was something, somehow, you know, Satan figured out a way to make that extremely difficult to overcome. But it can be overcome. I mean, many of us know what I'm talking about here. You know, you can get there. And then once you get there, you got to kind of fight that uphill battle to get, you know, the weight off, you know, before you overcome. You know, the body still has to get repaired, if you will. But yeah, I always thought it's something you would think is so piddly, but it's so powerful. It's just like other kind of sins, like even with these drugs, you know, the final prophecy that I have in the People Get Ready book, about the man's lust for pleasure, and it could be anything from food to drugs. Like, have you ever seen those videos on YouTube regarding Kensington Street or Kensington Avenue, I think it is? These people are bound to Satan in broad daylight, literally bowing down like they're tying their shoes, but they're not tying their shoes. They're just literally, it's like it's touching your toes kind of a thing. And I'm thinking, well, at least you're pretty limber, but yeah, you're out, you're zoned. And they don't fall over. They take this drug, I don't know what it is, and, you know, and they did, all of a sudden it just gets them to where they just start bending over, and it's just like they're bound to Satan. And that's just that one drug. It's not, you know, the crack or the heroin or marijuana or any of these other things out there. And yeah, I said marijuana. People think it's not addictive and all. Yeah, it is. I know people that couldn't get off it. You know, it is medicinal, but not to smoke. I mean, there's parts like in CBD oil and stuff like that, that it is medicinal. You can use it in a medicinal way. But like my mom, she had glaucoma. And they gave her the pills, and she didn't cap a buzz or nothing. But we all know what happens, like those of us that smoked marijuana when we were teenagers, what happens? You start laughing, and your eyes are half open. Your eyes relax, and it's good for people with glaucoma issues because that the optic nerve gets stretched out. Or I don't know what the issue is with glaucoma. I never asked my mom about it, but the marijuana would cause it to calm it down, and I guess you wouldn't get as many headaches. I don't know how that all works. I never really looked into it. But this is medicinal. But some people out there, recreational, and I'm not surprised they legalized it, you know, being as close to the end as we are. But just look at the way the society is. Like, say, resorts, you know, vacation resorts and stuff like that are literally overwhelmed and packed every weekend. But there's always empty seats in the church. You know, their priorities are a little bit messed up out there, you know. So, amen to that. So going on, she says, as Christ had taken the form of a man and was subject to his infirmities, Satan hoped to conquer him through this powerful medium and laid his plans accordingly. Now that proves Jesus didn't cheat. Think about that. A lot of people think he had extra powers. Like the Catholic Church says, he didn't have original sin in him. But we do, which means they're Antichrist, because John the Apostle literally said if they declare that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh we have, they're Antichrist. And that's what they do. They say with their original sin doctrine, Jesus and Mary, they're co-redemptrix, they call it, which means co-savior. And so, or co-redeemer, same thing. They say Jesus and Mary did not have original sin, but everybody else does. In other words, he cheated. So if that's true, then why is Satan focusing on Jesus? If he knew, he wouldn't be able to defeat him anyway, because he's cheating. He's going to use his God, his divinity, and defeat Satan. No, he walked a mile in our shoes. He came in the flesh that we have, or he came in the flesh that Adam and Eve had after they fell in sin. He didn't come with the robe of light on him like they had before they sinned. That robe of light turned off. They realized they're naked. That's why so many people, see, I couldn't believe this too, and I put it in my book, People Get Ready, and this was decades ago. When I came across this article, I was still a Sunday keeper, and I laughed out loud when I read it. The headline was, Bible Readers in the Buff. Baptist ministers and Baptist, you know, members of the Baptist Church created a nudist colony, saying, we're doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. No, you're not. They realized they were naked after they sinned. And the reason they realized they're naked after they sinned, the robe of light, the Christ our righteousness that was upon them, turned off. So I don't see any robes of lights on these people. You see everything that they have. You know, the nakedness, if you want. It's just downright perverted, you know, disgusting. But any way to, you know, to appeal to the flesh. And then, I don't want to even think about it because it puts weird pictures in my mind. But anyway, as soon as Christ, she says, as soon as Christ's long fast commenced, he was at hand with his temptation. You know, Satan was, you know, to mess with him. He came clothed in light, claiming to be an angel sent from the throne of God to sympathize with Christ and relieve him from his suffering condition. He represented to him that God did not desire him to pass through the pain and self-denial which he had anticipated. He claimed to bear the message from heaven that God only designed to prove the willingness of Christ to endure his test. Now, I can't help but see a prophetic whisper. I just, you know, if Jesus went through this, he's teaching us. Everything Jesus goes through, everything that you see in the scriptures is evidence, or it's not so much evidence. Well, it is evidence, off the chart evidence, but the word I was looking for was an education onto each and every one of us that what they went through in the past, we're going to go through. So it's no mistake that Satan comes up, acts like an angel of light. We all know what the Bible says. Satan appears as an angel of light, right? How is this a prophetic whisper to us? Well, we're heading towards a time when we can't buy and sell. And so Satan knows he can't trick us with having our dead grandma sitting at the end of our bed saying, yeah, I just, you know, been in heaven a couple of decades here, Sonny. beautiful up here. And by the way, you might want to look at this, you know, and just lie to us. No, he knows we know about the state of the dead. You know, we understand what the Bible says about people that when they die, they're just sleeping until the eastern sky splits. Unless, of course, you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, where it says there are certain people that go to heaven in a different order. And that's just literally like a ball of wax, kind of the way I see it, in regards to the 24 elders, Enoch, Elijah, and Moses. And that's it. I don't see anybody else getting free, you know, a free ride straight into heaven before Jesus gets here. The rest are going to have to wait in their graves. Even King David has to wait in his grave. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has to wait in her grave until the eastern sky splits. But Rome decided 2 years after Ellen White died to start telling everybody that Mary's showing up in Garibaldi, Medjugorje, Fatima, all these places in the world, claiming to be Our Lady of the Rosary. And it's a pagan rosary. So, yeah, it's no wonder that Satan waited until Ellen White had been dead for 2 years. Because, boy, she would have let that cat out of that bag easily. And so, let me get back to here. But the thing here, the prophetic whisper I'm seeing here is like when we can't buy and sell, we got to go 2, 3, 4 days without food. Those of us that have fasted and know how to fast and know what our body goes through when we fast and how sometimes 3 days appear like 1 day. the way the Lord helps us out. Trust the Lord. Our bread and our waters shall be sure. Okay? When we can't buy and sell, somehow, some way, the Lord's going to get food to us, even if he has to have manna rain down from heaven above. Because he did it for 40 years in the desert. And so some of us are going to see the manna, I would think, right? Because why else would he give us that example? And so Satan, I have no doubt in my mind that he is going to appear as an angel. Elijah too. You know, with the, that always reminds me of the guy that was in prison, and the prison guard hated him because he was a Christian. And the prison guard told him, he says, you know, I'm not going to give you any food. You just pray. You just pray. Yeah, God will send manna coming out of the ceiling. Okay, bye-bye. And he would disappear, days on end, not bring the guy any food. And, four or five days. Yeah. Amen. Well, in this case, it wasn't a raven. It was a cat. The prison guard had a cat, and the cat kept stealing a sandwich out of the prison guard's bag, his lunch bag, and bringing it to the prisoner. And the prison guard was none the wiser. He just thought maybe his wife forgot to give him two sandwiches. You know? That neat? And this is in a dungeon, right? And so, but yeah, I have no doubt when we're on the run, let's say, we're going to come up apple trees or mulberry trees or peach tree, whatever. Because I don't, you know, as you all know, I like to walk in the woods when I talk to the Lord. And even when I was a teenager and I was doing all my craziness, I still would go out into the woods and talk to him. And I thought I still had a connection, even though I was in sin up to my eyeballs, every now and then, because I would go deep into the woods until I couldn't hear the cars no more. And I'm surprised I didn't get lost, because I never had a compass. Now I would bring in a compass, you know, or have one on my phone. I got a compass on my phone. It's an app. But anyway, I don't know how many times I, you know, walking around out there in the woods and I come across fruit trees, something to eat, out in the middle of nowhere, Cook County Forest Preserves. And that's, it's not a big forest. I mean, well, granted, you know, you can get lost in there and literally die, because Cook County Forest Preserves goes in between LaGrange Road, and I think the next road that cuts it off would be by Kelsey Canal over by Archer Avenue, and so that's miles and miles and miles. It's maybe 1,000 square miles or something. It's huge. That's where all the woods are. That's where we used to hang out as teenagers. They had these areas that you can drive in and hang out in the woods, and we did that. And, but yeah, so when we're on the run, we're going to run across food, I have no doubt. But even if we don't, manna will come from heaven. But if Satan appears to Jesus, acts like an angel of light, you know he's going to try to mess with us when we're out there in some way. Maybe he won't show up as an angel of light. Maybe something strange will come along. Or even a stranger will come along and act like he's going to be there to help us. And he's someone that's got the mark. You know, seriously, if you're out there on the run and you can't, and you're hoofing it, because, you know, that's one of the reasons for license plates. You know, you could literally have a car run indefinitely without gasoline. You know, I've already proven that with these hydrogen generators that me and my son Luke used to make. And then a gasifier. A gasifier is where you just use the fumes of gasoline, and then the car will cruise. But you got to heat it and then cool it. It's really strange, but he figured it out and got it running and went around the whole block with about, I don't know, half a cup of gas or something. And a block out here is 4 miles. If you go around the block, that's 4 miles, you know. And so, but still, you wouldn't be able to buy the gasoline. The problem is the license plates. Because we can, you know, using a hydrogen generator, you can pull over to a creek, fill it up with water, and you're on your way. Because it'll just take the, it'll split the hydrogen and the oxygen molecules, and you just pipe the hydrogen straight into the carburetor, and you're off. But if your plates are expired, yeah, you're looking for trouble. And so we're going to be hoofing it. And so if somebody comes up to you after we can't buy and sell, please let this stick in your memory. If somebody comes up to you or visits you, like say you're one of the few that are still in your home with the buy and sell situation, let's say your house is paid off and you're still there before they evict you because of taxes, even though you own the house, but who cares? We got a mansion and Christ is coming soon anyway, so we take our house. We really don't care. It's less of an issue for us anyway. Somebody comes pulling into your driveway with a car and claims to be a brother or sister in the faith, I'm thinking, current plates, full tank of gas. No, sorry, I'm not playing your games. You know, we'll know. We'll know for a fact, you know, who's who. And plus, by their fruits you shall know them, especially if people come up to you and say that people that you never saw as a Christian before and always had a real problem with Christianity, and all of a sudden they get sick and they get miraculously healed because Jesus healed them. They were just over there by Jesus the other day, and he healed them. And then, of course, they're coming over here to tell you all the great news and all this stuff and how Jesus is talking about how we got to keep Sunday holy. Well, then you already know, you know, because that's one of the main fruits. If they can't understand the truth about God's law never being changed, especially the law, the one law that has the seal of God in it, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, that's why Satan focused on that one. Because whatever Sabbath you keep is the God you worship. And he knows that, and that's what he ran for. So anyway, she goes on to say here that Satan told him that he was to set his feet in the blood-stained path. You know, he told Jesus that. But not to travel it. That, like Abraham, he was tried to show his perfect obedience. He claimed to be the angel who stayed the hand of Abraham as the knife was raised to slay Isaac, and that he had now come to save the life of the Son of God, to deliver him from a painful death by starvation, and assist him in the plan of salvation. Satan is today deceiving many as he attempted to deceive Christ, claiming that he is heaven sent and doing a good work for humanity. Did you see that article the other day that I put on the site about a bunch of people got baptized at some college that's considered the party college, where everybody just party hardies and they're getting all baptized in the fountain? Or that He Gets Us campaign, or the Chosen videos that's no mistake, this is all getting popular. Or the fact that Trump just said yesterday that he is going to defend Christianity like he's always been doing, and he's going to, you know, he's just going to bolster Christ and make sure everybody's blessed, and he's going to stop all the attacks on Christianity. The religious laws are coming, and they're going to enforce them. Now, we already saw with the 2025 thing, the agenda there. Whoever comes into office in 2024, like whoever wins the election and then steps into 2025, it's already been stated in writing, and I put this on the site. We actually have the government document, and it's on the PDF page, in my doc files page, where they stated if a Republican president comes in, they will be concentrating on Sunday laws. But they said we'll also be allowing people that keep the seventh-day Sabbath to have the right to do so as well. Yeah, to schmooze them, to make them think that they're on our side, right? Because we know where that's, we all know where that's headed. You know, they're going to have to make it look like it's for everybody. So they're going to include the Jew, the SDA, and all the rest, right? Even the Muslims, they'll say, Friday, yeah, you got your Fridays, right? And then eventually they'll just whittle it away like they did in Tehran. And where was it? Not Tehran, it was Tel Aviv. Yeah, that's where it was. When they got the Jews to keep Sunday holy, I think it was in 2015, they got the I got newsletters and videos on this. 2015, they got the Jews to keep Sunday holy. And once they did that, kind of was obvious. We knew what was going to happen next. Once they got the Jews to do that, that means Rome has his foot in the door, or Satan literally has his foot in the door. And so they're going to get him to pass a law that's legal to break the true Sabbath. And that's what happened in 2017. It's legal to literally break the seventh-day Sabbath in Jerusalem, in Tel Aviv now, legally, without any issue whatsoever. But still, you can't preach Isaiah 53 from any street in that city without going behind bars. You know, because Isaiah 53, literally, overwhelmingly, is just packed with prophecies. I mean, not all 300 of them are there, obviously. It's just one chapter. But yeah, they don't like that chapter being announced because it overwhelms me. And that's another thing. They know it talks about Jesus Christ. They know it proves he's the Messiah, but they don't want that out there. Just like the Pharisees. They knew who he was talking about them when he put them in their place that one time. Anyway, going on. It says, and the masses of the people are so blinded by sophistry that they cannot discern his true character. And they honor him as a messenger of God, while he is working their eternal ruin. That's today's world. Today's world, big time. I mean, they honor him as a messenger of God. I mean, seriously, these people, they literally say Sunday's the Sabbath. And some people say, oh, you keep harping on the Sabbath thing. It says, yeah, well, if they would have picked another commandment, that's where we'd be hanging our hat. But they made that decision, not us. And the reason, like I said earlier, it's because the fourth commandment is where the seal of God is. That's why it's blasphemy when the loud cry goes forth. Billions are going to blaspheme God. Because we're going to go forth. The Holy Spirit's going to give us utterance. He's going to give us the exact words each person we talk to needs to hear. Because the Lord knows all the seeds that have been planted in each and every heart. We don't, but He does. And so when we go forth and share those things, yeah, it's going to make a lot of people understand. Well, every single solitary one of them are going to know it's true. Problem is, the majority of them aren't going to want to deal with it because they don't want to lose their ability to buy and sell or keep their jobs or whatever. But there's going to be a whole mess that will. There's going to be a whole mess of them that's going to be part of our number one day soon. That they're going to be, you know, our part of our family, if you will, our eternal family. And that's why we do it. And so she goes on to say here that, but Christ turned from all these artful temptations and remained steadfast in his purpose to carry out the divine plan. Foiled at one point, Satan now tried another expedient, believing that the angelic character he had assumed defied detection. He now feigned to doubt the divinity of Christ because of his emaciated appearance and uncongenial surroundings. Right? He says, you can't possibly be the king of heaven, you know. You're not looking good. And you're in a, you know, like a very arid landscape, you know. So anyway, it says, in taking the nature of man, Christ was not equal in appearance with the angels of heaven. But this was one of the necessary humiliations that he willingly accepted when he became man's redeemer. Satan urged that if he was indeed the Son of God, he should give him some evidence of his exalted character. And I'm assuming this is where Satan messes up. Because now I think Jesus is going to, you know, because now it's obvious what's going on. Because it says, he suggested that God would not leave his son in so deplorable a condition. He declared that one of the heavenly angels had been exiled to earth. And his appearance indicated that instead of being the king of heaven, he was that fallen angel. He called attention to his own beautiful appearance, clothed with light and strength, and insultingly contrasted the wretchedness of Christ with his own glory. And that's what Satan still does to this day. You ever notice that? People accuse us of the things they're doing. You know, like the homosexuals, they'll come up and declare, we're showing love for each other. You guys are showing hate. Can you please define love, though? Or this woman thing, you know, or the man thing. It's usually not a man thing because people just don't bother with it for some odd reason. But I don't know how many times I've seen these preachers on the street. And I think it's pretty interesting the way they put these people in their places and they kind of give up and walk away. And the crowd cheers, you know, because they're on the preacher's side sometimes, right? Define a woman. Because they keep saying, you can't tell me this or tell me that, that I'm a woman or I'm a guy or whatever. You know, I choose who I am. You know, that kind of that falderal. When it's obvious they're a girl or it's obvious they're a guy. How is it? You know, what they're doing is they're trying to make everybody join them in their mental sickness. You know, it's just trying to verify their mental, their demon possession, actually. You know, the world will call it mental sickness, but I'm just going to say it outright. Homosexuality is demon possession. It's obvious, you know, because it's... It's an abomination unto God. It makes God look bad because those that were created in his image are doing these crazy things like the animals in the zoo do, you know? And so, but these people, every time they ask them, okay, well, if you're saying that I can't, you know, I can't say that you're not a woman, or then please define a woman without using the word woman. And that's pretty smart for him to say that. Says, don't use the word woman. And what is a woman to you? What does it mean? Because they'll come up, a woman's a woman or some kind of situation like that. But I can't remember any of the things that they said because it really doesn't make any difference to me because we all know they're not women and we all know they're not guys. But that thing alone is what they're doing there is they're trying to remove the free speech of the Christians with that LGBTQ thing. They're doing the best they can to that and what just happened in, where was it, Spain or... I don't think it was the UK. It could have been Germany where they're passing a law. I don't know if it's been passed yet, but they're working on passing a law that says if you deny anything about climate change, they could throw you behind bars. Now, why do you suppose they would do that? Because they can use that, like with the infrastructure that they built with the plandemic. Instead of saying you can't come into this place without a mask on, or you can't keep your job without a vaccine, now they'll just, it's all the same stuff. You still can't come in this place without acknowledging Sunday as being the Sabbath, and you cannot keep your job unless you declare the seventh-day Sabbath is wrong. You've got to keep the first day of the week. Because that's what they're going to do. That's what the prophecy says. They have to do it. It's a decision. That's the infrastructure. But to try to shut us up, that's the reason we see Peter, James, and John going through what they did in Acts chapter 5. It's the only reason. The Lord is teaching us what they're going to do in our day, so they let it happen in their day. Well, it's not like he let it happen. It was just bound to happen. When they told him to stop talking about Jesus, you guys are making us look bad. And so, wait a second, didn't you say a few days ago, you know, that you let his blood be upon your heads and our children's heads? And now that it is, you're getting all upset? You know, we're just giving you what you wanted. I mean, they didn't say any of that, obviously, but that's, everybody knew. It's the elephant in the room that day, right? But the fact of the matter is, they literally said, stop preaching Jesus. And so, of course, he responded with Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. And that's why they're doing what they're doing now. You got the LGBTQ to try to get us to, you know, if you say anything bad about anybody, and that's another thing, too. Somebody, you come up to them and say, excuse me, ma'am. You say something like that, excuse me, and they get all upset saying, I'm not a woman, I'm a guy. Look, my eyeballs look and see a woman. Unless you have a sign on your chest saying, please, I'm a man, how am I supposed to know that you have that confusion in your brain? And yes, that's what I'll say to them, because it's demon confusion. But that's what they'll do, and just a cause to try to shut the Christians up. And some of them will shut up, the weak ones. They're the ones that are afraid of the lion in the streets. They're the ones that are going to shut up. And then, of course, going out there trying to preach the truth in regards to climate change and how because that's what they're going to use. They're going to use climate change in order to force the Sunday laws. And that's why they're testing out these new laws in these other countries, even though it's going to happen here first in the United States of America. And so, yeah, it's going to get a little rough, a little difficult to share the truth, but the Lord already knew that. He's already said everything. As a matter of fact, I was talking to the Lord about that today in the midday prayer. I'm convinced. We already know the latter rain is sprinkling, you know, because we were reading about this last week, right? But I think it's going to start pouring soon, and I'm serious. It's going to start pouring. Just looking at the crazy weather and stuff that's happening, all these final signs. Because I remember years ago praying for the warm winters, because when you get that warm winter, where it's weird warm, not just a Indian summer warm, but a weird warm like it is now, then you know we're very, 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 very close. And so seeing that and everything else that I see on a daily basis, going through the articles and whatnot, I know that latter rain's going to be falling. I don't know how soon, but it's crazy soon. Remember when we were at that, brothers and sisters, we were at that camp meeting years ago, and we said, something big's going to happen. So we all had the same thought in our minds. The Lord is revealing something big is coming. And what, 6 months later, the pandemic started? And then we couldn't do any camp meetings? We could, but couldn't find a campground that wouldn't let us, do it. They just wouldn't let us in there. Wouldn't let anybody. And so, but yeah, we are that close. And so I praise God for it. And I pray, that's why I love his prophecies. I love the word, you know, cover to cover. Obviously, doctrine's just as important as prophecy. That's why that's the two main features of a prophet. They'll understand the doctrine and the prophecies. But yeah, this thing with the what's going on in the world, I mean, even what you see in Ezekiel 7 in regards to violence in the cities, and it's just the norm now. Everybody's just okay with it. And then they're flooding, you know, we're being invaded right now, legally invaded, with all these illegals coming into the country. Yeah, it's going to be a little bit difficult out there, but, you know, it's not like we weren't warned. And that's what I love about his prophecy. It lets us know in advance. Yeah, amen, Brother Arthur. They mean lust and not love. And that's what they can't get their heads over. But deep down inside, they realize it. Every single solitary one of them. Because I remember there was these Christians that went into a homosexual bar with hidden cameras asking them questions. And all of them, all the homosexuals admitted they were miserable. And they went through numerous numerous relationships because they're very promiscuous, you know. And so they went through numerous relationships, and every one of them admitted they were molested as children. Okay, now they're molested when they go into the schoolrooms. They're molested mentally. And the kids are, you know, the kids aren't confused until the teachers that are adults get a hold of those little brains that the parents put into that school, and then the teachers manipulate the kids and literally get them convinced that they are confused. They will con the kid into believing they got this down with science. They are literally getting the kids confused purposely so that they'll get the kids that go into this gender transitioning and all that stuff, and then later on, either one of two things will work for them, and in both ways, Satan is glorified. Number one, the kid will eventually chop the parts off or add things to the body to go ahead and change their sex, if you will, right? And then be a mouthpiece for them later on so they can use that. The other kid later on realizes, okay, I've gotten past my, like a little girl, got past her tomboy years. But now she had everything chopped off. She knows she's a woman now, but things have been removed, and she can't have children. She can't do anything. And so what do? The suicide rate is off the chart. So that glorifies Satan. So it's a win-win for him. And the parents just keep putting those kids in those schools. And they think, oh, it doesn't happen in our neighborhood. Really? Call up your teacher. Or stick a microphone, some kind of recording device in your kid's backpack. Some parents are already doing that. So going on, it says, Satan claimed direct authority from heaven to demand proof of Christ that he was the Son of God. He taunted him with being a poor representative of the angels, much less their high commander, the acknowledged king in the royal courts, and insinuated that his present appearance, indicated that he was forsaken of God and man. Now, how many of us have been, come up and ridiculed and slandered and declared that, you guys think you're Christians, and they make fun of us. They declare we said things we never said. They'll take some of our audios and edit them to make it look like we said things we never said. But that's the same thing that, you know, this is a prophetic whisper towards us in regards to how Jesus is being ridiculed and insulted left and right by Satan, which means that's going to be his modus operandi on us. Because Jesus went through it so that we don't have to go through it in the ways he did, you know, although some of us are going to have to go through some of this stuff. But anyway, she goes on to say that Satan declared that if he were the Son of God, he was equal with God and should evidence this by working a miracle to relieve his hunger. He then urged him to change the stone at his feet to bread and agreed that if this were done, he would at once yield his claims to superiority, and the contest between the two should be forever ended. What a con. You know, but still at the same time, if you're an angel, you would know who he is. But he leaves that off the table, right? Satan thus hoped to shake the confidence of Christ in his Father, who had permitted him to be brought into this condition of extreme suffering in the desert where the feet of man had never trodden. The arch enemy hoped that under the force of despondency and extreme hunger, he could urge Christ to exert his miraculous power in his own behalf and thus take himself out of the Father's hands. The circumstances and surroundings of Christ were such as to make temptation upon this point peculiarly aggravating. The long fast had physically debilitated him. The pangs of hunger consumed his vitals. His fainting system clamored for food. He could have wrought a miracle in his own behalf and satisfied his gnawing hunger, but this would not have been in accordance with the divine plan. You know, like when he went and talked to his Father those three times and saying he'll go through all this just for us. People don't realize how much he loves us, how much the Father loves us, Jesus loves us, and the Holy Spirit loves us. They're all about the hate. They can't believe love like that because they've never experienced love like that until they meet Jesus. Say it's one of the things that the atheists can't get a handle on. They says, how can you say you met Jesus? The guy died 2,000 years ago. That's kind of how they'll flip it out of their mouth, right? I says, hey, well, you know, You can't, if you don't study the Bible and understand it as truth, the natural man cannot see the things of God, because these are spiritually discerned. We know who Jesus is. We have met him. We have seen him change our lives. We have seen him answer our prayers. We have seen him heal us and spank us too. We have seen him daily working through our lives. But unless you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to fall for another Jesus, because that's the one that's going to appeal to the world. Your eyeballs is what you want. You want something in front of your eyeballs. Yeah, but that's just flesh. You know, if it was all about the eyeballs, then Jesus would have been good looking. But he purposely came as a man who was uncomely, it says in the scriptures. He didn't want them to be attracted to his looks. He wanted them to be attracted to the love and the truth that he was presenting. She goes on to say that it was no part of his mission to exercise divine power for his own benefit. This he never did in his earthly life. His miracles were all for the good of others. Isn't that something? He never did a miracle for himself. Suffering humiliation, hunger, and contempt, Jesus repulsed Satan with the same scripture he had bidden Moses repeat to rebellious Israel. And then she quotes from the word, and it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." In this declaration, and also by his example, Christ showed that wanting temporal food was a much less calamity than meeting the disappropriation of his father. In becoming man's substitute and conquering where man had been vanquished, Christ was not to manifest his divine power to relieve his own suffering, for fallen man could work no miracles in order to save himself from pain. And Christ, as his representative, was to bear his trials as a man, leaving an example of perfect faith and trust in his heavenly Father. And that's why I brought up what I brought up earlier in regards to when he might appear to us when we can't buy and sell. You know, we're not going to get three meals a day, definitely, when we can't buy and sell. We might not even get three meals a week. We might go 2, 3, 4 days without a meal. But we trust the Father. He said, "Our bread and water shall be sure. What we need, we will get." Even if he has to have manna rain from above. Jesus went through this to show us, without cheating, in the exact same flesh we have, he went through this to show that, yes, we can do this. And some of us are starting to come to that realization that, all these things that we are overcoming over the last few years to get ready for the latter rain, it's becoming very, very obvious that, we can overcome. We have overcome in many ways. And in the ways we haven't figured out yet, the Lord will reveal. Because he's seeing that we're serious, we're doing the best we can, and we are overcoming, we're putting faith in him, and he's helping us. It's amazing how he's helping us. She goes on to say that Christ recognized Satan from the beginning, and it required strong self-control to listen to the propositions of this insulting deceiver and not rebuke his bold assumption. But the Savior of the world was neither provoked to give him evidence of his divine power nor to enter into controversy with one who had been expelled from heaven for leading a rebellion against the supreme ruler of the universe and whose very crime had been a refusal to recognize the dignity of the Son of God. Armed with faith in his heavenly Father, like we can do too. Remember Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16? Yeah, we can boldly go to the throne of grace now, because like the apostles standing there watching Jesus ascend into heaven, they knew he was going to be up there to help them, because they saw him go up. Well, we can know too. It's just like when you read Hebrews 4, you know that, or any part of the scriptures, in fact, but we know he's up there helping us. We have seen, that's what the atheist can't see. Or even the weak, lukewarm Christian can't see it. Because they're just giving up lip service, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 says. They're all creed worshipers. They're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk. But they want to be called Christians, just take away their shame. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 in a nutshell. So going on, armed with faith in his heavenly Father, bearing in his mind the precious memory of the words spoken from heaven at his baptism, Jesus stood unmoved in the lonely wilderness before the mighty enemy of souls. Let me see how much further this has to go, because I just noticed we're past 9 o'clock here. Let me see where this... Let me go a couple of more paragraphs here. It says it was not for the Son of God to descend from his lofty mission to prove his divinity to Satan, nor did he condescend to explain the reason of his present humiliation and the manner in which he was to act as man's redeemer. So this reminds me of what we've gone through the last 40 years, Fran and I, and many of you. When people slander us, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, it's, you know, my father knows my faith. My father knows you're lying. And so I don't care what you think. It doesn't matter. Okay? Now, when it comes to people that come against us that are pastors, let's say, especially those that used to be part of our number, well, then you got the 1 Timothy 5 thing. You got to out them. But what about somebody sitting in the pew? Well, you can only out them up to the point of Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, where you bring them before the entire church family if they refuse to repent, and then you cast them like the heathen in the public, and you don't have anything to do with them anymore, right? But you don't put them out there and broadcast them as evil people. You just don't deal with them no more. You just goodbye. We know, bye-bye, you know, that kind of a thing. You know, we'll pray for you. Hopefully we'll see you on the Crystal Sea. But the pastors, you got to keep them exposed out there because of what 1 Timothy 5 says, verses 19 to 21. You got to keep them out there because they're a threat to the babes in Christ that may be lured in their direction. They're a threat. You have to expose them. You got to keep them exposed. And so it goes on. She says, if the children of men would follow the example of their Savior and hold no converse with Satan, they would be spared many a defeat at his hands. 6,000 years has this arch enemy been warring against the government of God. And continued practice has increased his skill to deceive and allure. But Satan had too much at stake to lightly give up the battle. He knew that if Christ came off victor, his influence would be lessened. Amen to that. So in order to awe Christ with his superior strength, he carried him to Jerusalem and placed him on a pinnacle of the temple. He now demanded that if he were indeed the Son of God, he should cast himself from the dizzy height and thus indicate entire confidence in his Father's persevering care, or preserving care. You know, put thy Lord thy God to a foolish test. Anyway, she goes on. She says, the sin of presumption lies close beside the virtue of perfect... I want to continue until I get to that point where she mentions how... So we might go over, you know, 10 minutes. I want to, you know, that one point where Jesus finally... Then tells him, get thee hence, you know. So anyway, says, the sin of presumption lies close beside the virtue of perfect faith and confidence in God. And Satan endeavored to take advantage of Christ's humanity and urge him over the line of trust into presumption. He now admitted that Christ was right in the wilderness when he placed such perfect confidence in the Father. And he now urged that one more proof should be given of his entire entire faith in God by casting himself from the temple. He assured him that if he were indeed the Son of God, he had nothing to fear, for the angels would uphold him. Satan was well aware that if Christ could be prevailed upon to fling himself from the temple in order to prove his claim to the protection of his Father, of his Heavenly Father, he would, by that very act, exhibit the weakness of human nature. And so it's just kind of like, it reminds me of Nehemiah telling Sanballat, who are you that I should come down and stop this work? I mean, I'm doing a good work for the Lord. Bye. See ya. You know, that kind of a thing. That's how we got to deal with it. Because a lot of people come up and they still do it. Like I was saying last week, somebody called me and they were ganging up on me. Two guys called and like a conference call and out of the blue called my ministry line and just browbeating the daylights out of me, trying to get us to change the message in regards to feast days and the Sabbath doesn't start at Friday sundown to Saturday sundown and all these things, you know, and just literally throwing all sorts of out of context scriptures over and over and over again. And just, you know, were you trying to just browbeat me and confuse me? And I just waited for them to be quiet, you know, and then put it out there, the truth as it was. And something simple is like Jesus said, it is finished. What did he mean? And I got crickets. So going on. But Jesus came off victor from the second temptation by spurning the sin of presumption. While manifesting perfect trust in his Father, he refused to voluntarily place himself in such peril that it would be necessary for the Father to display divine power in order to save his son from death. This would have been forcing Providence, capital P, to come to his rescue, and thus he would fail to give his people a perfect example of faith and trust in God. Our Savior showed entire confidence that his Heavenly Father would not suffer him to be tempted of above, that he should give him strength to endure. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13, by the way. And that's what a lot of Christians have a hard time remembering. The Lord's not going to tempt you in ways you can't handle. And so if you're going through something that you think it's impossible to handle, but you're going through it, quit letting Satan think, or to quit letting yourself think that Satan What you're actually doing is you're giving homage unto Satan, because you know the Lord said he's not going to tempt you above your ability to handle it. And so if you're going through something that you don't think you can handle, it's because you can handle it and you don't know. And the reason you don't know you can handle it is because Satan keeps on telling you can't. The Lord knows you more than you do. And that's one of the things I mentioned to him a lot in the scriptures, or in the prayers, when I'm, you know, I have to mention his promises in the word, how he knows me more than I know me. I think I'm strong in some areas and then I'm not. I find that out way too often. So going on, it says, Christ had not willingly placed himself in danger, and he knew that if he preserved his integrity, an angel of God would be sent to deliver him from the tempter's power if it were necessary. Let me see. Okay, the next part is the high mountain thing. Okay, she's dragging it out way too far, but she's got a lot of good detail in there. So let's pick it up here next week at page 95, and I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day, or Sabbath Eve. Finding that he prevailed nothing with Christ. Okay, yeah, that is a good place to start. Okay. All right, because that's when he's going to bring him up to the final temptation, I guess you can call it. All right. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for blessing us with this inside information, if you will, the little book, and all these the testimonies, the spirit of prophecy, and giving us the tools that we need to know what we're looking at. And the way these writings literally match word for word with your scriptures, it's off the chart. It just shows so much love. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for the way you're opening it up and opening up our eyes to the things we never saw before, and having it backed up by Bible verses, because that's where we're going to hang our head, Father. You know, thus saith the Lord is all we'll go with. And so thank you for that. You know, the theology behind Isaiah 8:20. We know what it means, Father. And so thank you for these writings and blessing us like this and giving us this inside information. Some people would think piddly information, but no. When we're living these last days, these little things that we see that she talks about, we're going through now. And so thank you so much for letting us know in advance that we can handle this. And thank you for the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, and for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those that are lost. And again, Father, we offer this prayer to the best of our ability in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.